Got to read now from God's Word. Going to read from James, the letter of James. We started this with David last week. I believe he made big progress, just managing to do verse 1. So we're going to begin to a bit more of James tonight. Let's hear the word of God together. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Amen, and may God bless this reading of his word to all our hearts tonight. You got your Bible there, you want to open it, we're at James chapter 1. Now, this passage, James chapter 1 and verse 2, where we're going to start thinking about this evening, it begins with what seems like an almost impossible command. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy when times are hard. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. It's a very wide definition of trials. You know, it can include just about everything from burning the toast, or bumping a car, or toothache, or severe illness and death in the family, or persecution for the Christian, or losing your job, or whatever. Trials of various kinds. Count it all joy. I've called our message tonight, Paradoxes in the Christian Life. Paradoxes. The first one is joy in trials. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Then we're going to think about humble yet high, and high and humble, and finally tested yet crowned. But first of all, joy in trials. Tried and tested yet joyful. We live in a fallen world, don't we? Trials come. As Christians, we aren't exempt. Sickness, job loss, bad weather, floods hit the believer as well as the unbeliever. Just as the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous, so misfortune and illness come to the believer and the unbeliever. We're not exempt. We're not exempt. The ordinary sorrows of life. Now in the good times when life is going well and we're fit and healthy and the kids are going to doing well at school and getting married and having families of their own, holding our job. It's easy to read these words and think, yes, yes, I can do that. I'm sure I can do that. Yet in the distant future, time becomes hard when you do lose your job or lose your job perhaps because you're a Christian. That's happened to a few folk. Or you fall ill, or your marriage is going through a hard time, or your children are dropping out of college and living with a boyfriend and girlfriend before they get married. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. NIV says, consider it pure joy. How is this possible? How is this possible? What is the antidote to sadness and worry and depression when the bottom falls out of our lives? What does he say here? He says, count it all joy, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And then he goes on to say that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The antidote, you see, is remembering the final purposes and plans of God. God is working through the pain to bring you to that perfect and complete situation, lacking nothing. He's going to do it through it all. Through it all. And pain is pain, right? Trials are trials. They're not fun. But we are to be in a position to count it all joy. But God is working out his purposes to make us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The goal is described wonderfully well also in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 25, if you want to turn to it in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. It's when Paul is teaching on wives and husbands. And he uses wives and husbands as a way to show what Christ is doing in his church. So we read verse 25 of Ephesians 3. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That is God's goal, you see, for us, for the church, for us as individual members of it, that he might present us to God the Father, to himself one day, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And he achieves that in part through leading us through trials of various kinds, because they produce steadfastness. And because you know that God is working this way, that he's going to achieve that in our lives, that that's his plan, we can face trials with joy, because you know what God is going to do through them. You know God is using these trials to perfect his work in you. So we've got to keep God's ultimate purpose at the front of our minds. We've got to begin to think biblically. Now this is so different from the advice the world will give on dealing with sadness and worry. The psychiatrist will analyze your mind and talk you through it all and teach you relaxation techniques, thought control techniques to squash negative thoughts. He'll tell you to get enough rest and develop outside interests which will take your mind off your problems, some of which are good enough ideas probably. But he'll tell you also maybe to learn yoga and empty your mind totally, which isn't a good idea. But the Bible tells us something different. It says, look beyond the suffering and see what it is achieving in your life. of what its ultimate goal is. Jesus, of course, is the superb example. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. Why? For the glory that was set before him, for the joy that was set before him. So, the Bible says, look beyond the suffering. See what it's achieving in your life. Remember that God is working all things for the good of those who love him. Remember that if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:28, Romans 8:31. Remember that the testing of your faith develops perseverance to keep going towards the goal with Christ. The paradox. Joy in triumphs. And then James goes on straight away to talk about wisdom. I thought to myself, why does he go these three verses on wisdom here, verses 5-7? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Why does he go straight into needing wisdom? And I thought, could it be? Well, it certainly is, because we so easily adopt the world's way of thinking. We live in 21st century Scotland. We're surrounded by the culture and the way people talk and the way people think. It hits us from our TV screens. We read it in our newspapers. And we so easily just begin to think like everybody else. But true wisdom, you see, sees things as God sees them. To the atheist, humanist, this world is all there is. Happiness is a supreme good here. Happiness here is a supreme good. There's nothing else. So we must. So that means that sadness and sorrow here, of course, are just to be avoided at all costs. There's nothing good about them. Nothing good can be seen in them. But for us, God is at work. He's sovereign, and he will work all things for our good. True wisdom is to see the world as God sees it. Begins, of course, with the fear of the Lord. It continues by seeing the world as God sees it. Ephesians 1 verse 17. Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. And he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul prays that they'll have wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom to understand this wonderful description of what God has done and is doing. Eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is that hope, that you might know what are the riches, that you might know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. When we begin to think biblically about who God is and about what he has done and what he will do, then we can face trials of many kinds with joy. With joy. Think biblically. That is a great part of wisdom. Remember that even the bad things will work out for good. Remember that the good things, adoption into God's family, justification in his sight, union with Christ, these things cannot be taken away. It cannot be taken away. Remember, in Revelation 22, verse 1, the best things, life in heaven, new heavens and a new earth, are yet to come. Remember these things. Begin to think biblically. Conversion, the new birth, the step from death to life, from being enemies of God to being His adopted children, is the first step on a long journey. And in that journey, we need our thinking to be changed so that we think in God's way. It's so easy to think in the world's way, but we need to think differently. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It is, you see, in thinking biblically that we can enjoy the comfort and the assurance of God's love and His promises and help in testing and trying times. And how the devil attacks our minds. How we need to garrison our thoughts biblically. Not just using the methods of psychiatry, but the teaching and promises of God. Count it our joy when you face trials of many kinds. Think biblically. Joy in trials and testing. Now the second paradox here is in verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. So here's the paradox. The lowly brother boasts in his exaltation, the rich man in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he, the rich man, will pass away. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fail and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now this is the very opposite to the way society thinks. Here's another reason why we need wisdom. Eh? We live in a culture fascinated by celebrities. And the majority of these celebrities are rich. Indeed, sometimes it seems that to be a celebrity, all you need to be is rich. And that makes you a celebrity. And we think that you've got something to say that's worth listening to, when really maybe all you could do was play a guitar. It's just a fine job, of course, but you know. Sorry, Billy. A bad example. But celebrity's rich. And if you're poor, even if you can't play a guitar, who wants to hear about you, eh? And yet here we're told, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. He may be poor in the world's eyes. We may be poor in the world's eyes, but we are children of the King. The old hymn writer wrote, my Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of silver and diamonds, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm the child of a King. Now this wealth is a sin. In this world's eyes, you may be poor, or at least not rich, an insignificant, an ordinary guy or an ordinary lady. But in heaven's eyes, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're rich. You're rich. Let's read just over the page a bit in 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Page 1022 of the Pew Bibles. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Behold what kind of love, I'm quoting the AV, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. We are God's children now. So, may be poor in the eyes of this world, but we are already sons and daughters of the King. And consequently, we can rejoice in those riches. We can rejoice in those riches. Rejoice in our membership of the family of the King of Kings. But the rich man, the rich believer this is, he can boast in his humiliation or his low position. His low position. He can boast that he has come to understand that in himself he is as spiritually bankrupt as everyone else. He can boast in the fact that he has found salvation as a sinner at the foot of the cross. That his only prayer could be, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And that is his boast, not his riches. Not his riches. No. Because when you come to the cross, you come, as Toplady said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. You don't bring our riches to the cross to pay for our salvation. We come with empty hands to a Savior who has done everything. So the rich man, his riches so important in the eyes of the world, his riches that might make him a celebrity today, they're of no spiritual importance at all. And he cannot take them with him. For there are no pockets in his shroud. So in the church, you see, there's a leveling of social standing. The poor man rejoicing in his riches in Christ, and the rich man rejoicing in his poverty in Christ. So social standing or lack of it fades away in the church. But we all stand on level ground as sinners before the cross. And all rejoice in the same Saviour. So humble, yet high, child of a King, rich, yet humble, a sinner at the foot of the cross. Third paradox. Tested yet crowned. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast on the trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Blessed, even though tested and try it again. Testings, trials, temptations are the way to glory. Acts 14:22 tells us we must through many hardships enter the kingdom of God. We've already seen in verse 2 how hardships develop perseverance, strengthen us. And here we see that we're tested and yet we're going to receive a crown of life. It's a promise. It's a promise of Jesus. Right? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who trust in him, who love him. Promise of Jesus, He will keep us. He will enable us to persevere. And then we will receive that crown of life. John 10 verse 27, some wonderful verses there. John 10, 27, 28, 29. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. See, here's a promise of perseverance. Promise that God will help us remain steadfast, that he will help us to stand the test, that we might receive that crown of life. And we're doubly held in those verses in John. Did you notice that? I give them eternal life, Jesus said, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than I, and no man will pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're doubly held in the hand of Jesus, in the hand of his Father. Here's a promise of perseverance. You know, sometimes we can wonder, the devil can make us fearful, will we be able to keep going? And here we have that promise, yes we will. And saving faith in Jesus today includes the faith that he will also keep me tomorrow. He keeps me today, he will also keep me tomorrow. I to the end will endure, the hymn writer wrote, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Isn't that amazing thought? More happy, yes. They don't have to cope with this world and its sorrows and sin, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. So, when we have received Jesus and his Spirit in our hearts, we know that we shall, to the end, endure. We shall receive that crown which God has promised us. So we're tested. We may be tested to death. Victory in the sense of release for my testing and peace and health in this life may not come. Let's read another passage in Hebrews 11, just back a couple of pages. Hebrews 11. That great chapter on the heroes of the faith. I'm going to read from verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. We read God's word. And what more shall I say? He says, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Wonderfully, victory after victory. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Wonderful. But listen, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. You see the great change that happens here in verse 35. 32 to 35, it's a list of victories, where they all come through conquering. But then from halfway through 35 on, they suffer. And they die. And yet they were just as victorious as those before them. So, we might suffer. God hasn't promised that we'd be spared trials here. The reverse, in fact, is true. He's told us we will face them. He has not promised that we'll see the end of them here ever. That one day on this earth we'll know peace and health and prosperity. He hasn't promised that. We might be like the people from verse 35 onwards. But he has promised something better. He has promised a crown of life to those who love him. Will he keep his promise? Yes. Can we persevere in his strength and with confidence in our Saviour? Yes. For no one can pluck us from his hands. Who is holding us? Well, doubly held. Held in Jesus' hands. Held in the hands of his Father. Tested. Yet, when we stand the test, we receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So we've got these paradoxes in the Christian life. Joy in trials. Humble yet high. High yet humble. Tested yet crowned. We can face it. We can rejoice in the knowledge that these great promises and great truths are true for us. And find great encouragement in the promises of God. May we find it tonight. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And God will give, because he always keeps his promises. May God bless his word to every one of us tonight here. Let's pray. Loving Father, we're weak, we're feeble, we see a world that is a world of confusion and pain and suffering, and so often that pain and suffering hits us. Lord, help us to think biblically. Help us to see the world as you see it. Help us to get strength in those wonderful promises in your word. That we might know joy and trial. That we might, from our humble position, rejoice in our riches in Christ. Or from our rich position here, if we're rich, rejoice that we're found at the foot of the cross. And that we might rejoice too, that though tested, we will one day be crowned. Lord, make these great truths live in our hearts. To strengthen us in the week that lies ahead. That at our place of work, or at home, or in the community, or wherever we are, whatever difficulties we face, we might be enabled to stand firm and joyful in Jesus. And bring glory to your name. That others might look at us and wonder what makes them the way they are. And might want to know our Jesus. So bless us, Father, from your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.